Good morning. It's good to see you today. We're glad to be here at James Avenue this morning. It's good to see all of you. It's been a beautiful weekend. I hope it has been a great one for you. Tomorrow is Labor Day. I think most of us are off tomorrow if we're not retired. And I hope you have a great holiday and stay safe. Before I begin the message, which will come from Ephesians chapter 4, I want to express our sentiments to you. We've come quite a few times since back in, I believe it was the month of February. We have absolutely enjoyed every time that we have come. You have received us with a lot of warmth, love, and hospitality. We are grateful for that. We are so thankful that you all have found a preacher who is going to suit your needs and is going to do a great work for you here at James Avenue. And we will be keeping this congregation in our prayers as you go forward working together. Pray for us. I have the next few weekends scheduled with preaching appointments, and there are things in the works that I really can't talk about at this point. But I hope that we see each other again sometime in the not too distant future. We love you with the love of Jesus Christ, and continue to pray that you just keep on loving each other and serving Christ here. And I believe that God has good things in store for this congregation. And the message for today is really related to that, the idea of building up the body of Christ and how can we go about doing that. When I first began ministry, I had a pretty keen interest in what we call apologetics, evidences for the existence of God, belief in the inspiration of Scripture as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Questions like that get thrown at us so many times. Well, I found out back in those days, and listening to somebody who specialized in that field, that there are a number of arguments that atheists will throw at us to promote the ungodly, unbiblical theory of organic evolution and try to convince us that there is no God. And one of the arguments that they used was a little bit complicated. I don't want to get too far into that lest things get complicated in my mind this morning. But they used to talk about vestigial organs. That's a weird sounding term to most of us, as being evidence against the existence of God and in favor of evolution. Well, you might ask, what is a vestigial organ? I'll give you a simple definition of that, the most simplified version I can think of. They are organs in the human body that some skeptics would tell us are no longer necessary. Illustration, do you know anybody who has had their appendix removed? How many of you may have had your appendix removed? Well, you know, I think about certain things in my body that I'm not going to allow somebody to remove, namely the heart, the lungs, the liver, the pancreas, and think of a whole lot of other things. But it seems to me that a lot of people do just fine without their appendix and without their gallbladder. Does the appendix serve any useful function in the human body? And evolutionists would tell us in bygone days that it really had no useful purpose whatsoever. It was, if you will, a vestigial organ. We could do just as well without it as we could with it. Well, the list of so-called vestigial organs has gotten smaller as the years have progressed because, you know, science is a wonderful thing because people are always learning things and views about things can change the more we learn. And so people came to understand that some of those organs that we considered not to be necessary at all, they served no useful function, well, they had a purpose after all, and they were doing some good as a part of the human body. Well, preacher, I thought you were going to talk today about building up the body. Well, that's exactly what I'm talking about with that illustration. Look around this body this morning here at James Avenue. Are there any vestigial organs, if you want to use that term, among us? Are there any members of this spiritual body that are unnecessary? Are there any members of this spiritual body that we could look at and say, you know, we'd be just as well off without you as we are with you. What about the body of Christ? And there are several texts in the Bible that talk about the different members of the body, the roles that they play, the gifts that God has given to them. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting along about verse 6 and going through verse 9 in particular, Paul has something very important to say about all of us. In the context of his discussion of miraculous spiritual gifts, he says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, a prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, his service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And as you continue, actually that's from the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, but it's very, very much related. He talks there about the different gifts that existed there in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 19 through 23, makes note of a number of spiritual gifts in the body. I want you to look in particular with me to verse 14. If the body is not one member, but many, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? Foot looks at the hand, says, well, I'm not a hand, so I'm not all that important. I'm not really a part of the body. And Paul asks an important question. Does that make it any less a part of the body? In verse 16, he says, if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And the answer to that question is obvious. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? That makes a lot of sense to me, doesn't it? You? If it were all one member, where would the body be? Suppose you were looking this morning at a giant eyeball. You might say, that's a beautiful looking eyeball, but that's not much of a body. Because a body has eyes, it has ears, it has a nose, it has a mouth, it has hands, it has arms, it has legs, it has feet, and so many other things. What does it take to make up the body? It takes all of them together to make up the body of Christ. So let's make an application of that to building up the body of Christ and God's intent for the growth of his church. The body of Christ includes every member of it. Jesus Christ came to earth for a specific reason, to go to the cross, to die, to take away our sins. As a part of that purpose, He established the body of Christ. This text and many others make the very obvious point that he did not come to remain here on earth forever. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. He didn't come to stay here forever. Some folks have the notion that Jesus was going to remain here. He was going to lead a great army, an army that would fight physical battles. He would rule on earth as king. That was never God's intent for his son, Jesus Christ. The intent was always that he would come to earth. He would go to the cross. He would go back to heaven from whence he came to be with his father for the rest of eternity. And his church, his family would be established on earth. Before he did that, the Bible says that he gave gifts to men. What were those gifts? And Paul answers that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, where he says that he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, as teachers. Now you look at that list of gifts, and all of them relate to one thing. They all have a teaching function in the body of Christ, but the end result is the building up of the body of Christ. Those gifts were given, those positions were given, because Jesus has established his church, and that happens in Acts chapter 2. At that point, he's already back in heaven. His church is established when he sends the Holy Ghost upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches the gospel, and 3,000 souls are baptized, and now you have the existence of his spiritual body, the church. It is a reality. What is going to happen to it? Is it going to grow? Is it going to thrive? Is it going to spread throughout the world? Or is it going to shrivel up and die? Is it going to vanish from the face of the earth? And while all glory goes to God, and the power for what we do comes from Almighty God and from his word, we cannot overlook the fact that he established his church and left us with the task of growing that church, seeing to it that it grows spiritually and that it grows numerically. So we want to think about those things this morning for just a few minutes. I want you to consider with me, first of all, the gifts that are given here in this chapter. These obviously come from the Lord. And if I don't say anything else today, that alone commands our attention. Those gifts came from God. Look at verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4. He says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Who gave the gift? Who did it come from? Did it come from the one who possessed that gift? Or was its origin divine in nature? Who gave somebody the ability to teach? Who gave somebody the function of being an apostle? Who made somebody a prophet or an evangelist, a pastor or a teacher? Those gifts were given by God. And Paul, even in connection with his own life and work in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, talking about the gospel, he says, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, his grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Folks, let me say this to you in all love and sincerity. Anybody who doesn't recognize that preaching the gospel is a privilege, it is a gift given and bestowed by Almighty God, it is given by his grace, doesn't deserve to stand before a congregation of the Lord's people and proclaim the good news. Paul, the apostle. And if we were to rank 1 through 10, who are the greatest members of the early church in the New Testament, he would be put at the head of the list of a lot of people. Even Paul, who was an apostle, who possessed every spiritual gift, considered what he did, especially in preaching the gospel, something that was given to him by the grace of God. And so we all need to look at what we do for Christ, not as, quote, my right, not as something that I am entitled to, but something that God has given me the grace to do. We do this because of him. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 11 says that he gave. We've read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, and Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 says we have gifts that differ according to the grace that was given to us. And you look back to Romans chapter 12, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the spiritual gifts are enumerated, they have this one thing in common. They all differ. This person may not have the same gift that this person has. Somebody over here may not have the same ability that someone else have, but we all have those gifts that have been given to us, and they come to us because of the grace of God. Now, focus for just a moment specifically on our text for this morning. Look back to verse 11, where Paul says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. If you look at all of those, it's obvious, of course, that a couple of them were miraculously endowed. Somebody couldn't be an apostle unless they'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Somebody could not function as a prophet unless they were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And so those two offices do not exist in the church in the 21st century. But look at the others. What about the evangelists? What about the pastors, that is the elders? What about the teachers? What about those who preach the word of God? All of these gifts are focused on one thing in one way or another, not necessarily in the same way, but in one way or another. It's taking this word and putting it into the hearts of God's people. It's all about the ministry in the word, but there is a reason for that. And very briefly, I want you to see the picture of the church that's painted here in Ephesians chapter 4. In the first place, in verse 1, and he says this to all of us, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. He says to every one of us, walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which you have been called. In other words, you've been called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now start to live like it, act like it, walk worthy of that calling. Be motivated by what he mentions here in verse 2 and 3, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. And because we have those things, we're going to show forbearance to one another in love. And you're not showing forbearance to somebody unless they may happen to need a whole lot of forbearance. What does that mean? Well, let me translate it in words that I can understand. I would hate to be the person who has to live with me. Because in order to live with me, you've got a whole lot of putting up with that you're going to have to do. How do we make that work in relationships? Humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance for one another in love. What's crucial here in the family of God at this place? Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. United as one body under the rule of God. Verse 6, as he goes through this list of things of which there is just one, he says there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. And so we all unite in submission to God Almighty, fed by those who minister in the word or who teach the word of God. The gifts, he says, are given by God for the purpose of teaching the word of God. Number 2, there is the goal. Got to have a goal, don't we? I've seen some churches. I worked with a church many, many years ago. If you go into the conference room where the elders and preachers had their monthly meetings, on the wall, there were some big pieces of construction paper, and they had written short-term goals, mid-range goals, long-term goals. You need to have goals. I don't know what your goals are here, but we all have them, whether they are written or unwritten. God has a goal for the church. You find it in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, you remember before Jesus goes back to heaven to be with the Father, he says to them, to his apostles, all authority has been given to me on heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. His command is to go. And as they are going, they are to make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. You do that, he says, in this two-part program. I don't necessarily like the word program. The plan has two parts. You baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You lead them to salvation in Jesus Christ. What do you do after they come up out of the water? Well, in most congregations, as soon as they come up out of the water, as soon as they drive and get back into their street clothes, we're all going to crowd around that person. We're going to give them a lot of hugs. There are going to be perhaps some tears that are shed, but there's going to be a whole lot of love that's shown. What would you think of a couple that brought the newborn baby home from the hospital. Maybe there are some tears that are shed, tears of joy because we got this new baby. Man, it's the most wonderful thing you can imagine. They bring that baby home, they put it in the baby bed, and then they just walk off and ignore it. What would you think of that? What would be the term for that? Would we call that neglect? It'd be neglect. And neglect is a form of abuse. What happens if there is a babe in Christ? And we have those tears of joy when they come out of the waters of baptism. There are the hugs and the words of encouragement, the expressions of love. But then we ignore that person. We don't help them to grow in their faith and their knowledge and their understanding of the ways of God. Jesus says, you go, and as you go, you make disciples, and you do that by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. God wants the church to grow, and we need to understand if the church is going to grow physically, that's the only way it can happen. But number two, God intends that his church mature spiritually. Look at verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 4. Why do we have these gifts? Read this with me. They exist for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Here's the goal, equipping the saints for the work of service. What does it mean to equip somebody? How many of you have been in the military? A whole bunch, several of you, I would expect. How many of you are glad that college football season is here? I spent yesterday watching college football. I got a hold of the remote before the TV got turned to the Hallmark Channel. And my wife is a wonderful wife. She watches college football with me. I ought to be a better husband and watch more Hallmark movies with her. At some point in the summer, nowadays they stay at the college all summer long, but at some point when it's time to start fall practice, they'll go into the locker room, they'll go to their locker, and that locker will be crammed full of equipment. They put that equipment on, and yesterday or the night before, maybe this evening, and there'll be some tomorrow evening, they put that equipment on, and they engage in one of the most demanding, physically demanding sports one can play. And I guarantee you there is not an offensive or a defensive lineman for any football team in the country that is going to go out there and try to play a football game without his equipment, that stuff that is necessary to engage in the game. When a soldier or when a man or a woman these days is drafted into the army or joins the army, the Marines, the Navy, the Air Force, the Coast Guard, takes that individual, puts them through basic training, and then if they're going into combat, they're given the equipment that they need to do what they need to do. And think about that when you read Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, where Paul says to this church, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. God gave these roles in the church for equipping the saints. Equipping the saints. Equipping the saints for what? For the work of service, he says in verse 12. And then he says, to the building up of the body of Christ. What does it mean to build up? Well, it's a word that the Greek-speaking world used to talk about building a house, Brother Tony. It's a construction worker's term. You imagine a fairly young couple. They're able to obtain a construction loan. They sign a contract with a builder, and that builder is going to build them a house. They use the same word in the Greek-speaking world that he uses here to talk about building up the body of Christ. And you can imagine that young couple watching that house grow from the ground up. Folks come in and move the earth. The foundation is laid or the footings are poured. And you can just stand there and watch that house grow and be built up. He gave these positions to equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. One of the great builders in all the Bible is Nehemiah in the Old Testament. He goes back after the captivity to motivate the Jewish people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and he had a lot of motivating to do. He was a great motivator. And finally, Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6 says that the walls were built because the people had a mind to work. And just as God wanted Jerusalem's walls built in ancient times under the leadership of Nehemiah, he wants his church, wherever it is, whether it's the smallest church in Davidson County or the largest church in the world, he wants his church to be built up in the gospel. We need to imitate the people of Nehemiah's day and have a mind to work. He gave these roles to equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, we've got to have a game plan. Again, I'm a huge college football fan, and I watched a few games starting with my favorite team on Friday night, and it was a victory. And some folks watched Florida State beat Alabama yesterday, and it was very obvious that Florida State's offensive coordinator had a masterful game plan. Here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to anticipate what they might do in response. You know, God, in his plan for building up the body of Christ, has a game plan. Look with me to verse 15 and 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. He says, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together, listen to this, maybe the most important point in this text, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Look around this auditorium this morning. Which member of this congregation is not necessary? Which member of this congregation is not important? Which member of this congregation does not have a role to play in the building up of the body of Christ? Emphasize those words, excuse me, in verse 16. According to the proper working of each individual part, and the outcome of that is the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And there's God's game plan for all of us to do everything that we can do in the service of Jesus Christ, the one to whom we are to grow up in all aspects, even the head, he says, who is Jesus Christ. And here's the beautiful thing about the book of Ephesians. You cannot separate Christ from his church. This body is fitted and held together by the proper working of each individual part. Am I telling the truth about that? That's what the Word of God says. And that's what I want to encourage all of you folks to do, to continue to be active, loving servants of Jesus Christ, building this body up in love. Not everybody has the same gift. Not everybody has the same ability. Not everybody does the same thing. And you say, well, preacher, I'm just not in good enough health and I'm getting too advanced as age. There's really nothing that I can do. I wish I could introduce you to old Sister Ruby Hayes. Well, she's gone on to her eternal reward, but she was a wonderful lady. An elderly widow lady in our congregation in Murfreesboro, you would look at Sister Ruby and say, well, there's not much she can do other than showing up at services on Sunday morning if she can get somebody to bring her because she doesn't have the ability to drive anymore. But let me tell you about Sister Ruby. She showed up on Sunday morning with a smile on her face, never complained, always spoke an encouraging word, and behind the scenes, at home when nobody else was watching. If we had a sick person, they got a card from Sister Ruby Hayes. If we had somebody who'd lost a loved one, they got a card from Sister Ruby Hayes. If we had somebody who had a birthday, they got a card from Sister Ruby Hayes. She might be saying, what I can do may not appear to be much in the eyes of people, but I'm going to do everything that I can to love and serve the people of God, fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. I encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 26, in your spare time, do it this afternoon. And when Paul is talking about the miraculous gifts that existed in the church in Corinth, you get the idea that some folks were saying, well, I've got a more important spiritual gift than you've got. I can speak in tongues, and that's so much more important than you folks who've only got the gift of prophecy, so on and so forth. That thinking is so contrary to the plan of God. Does the foot say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not a part of the body? Does one part, no matter how insignificant it may seem, in the eyes of men, not the eyes of God, does one part say, because I'm not doing what this person does, or I can't do what that person does, I'm really not a part of the body of Christ? All eyes on me for just a moment. You're a part of this body. You're a part of this body. And whatever you can do as a part of this body to encourage somebody, to love somebody, to teach a Bible class, whatever it is, to speak a good word to somebody else about Jesus Christ, whatever you can do is a gift given to you by God. And it is so important, so crucial to the building up of this body. We love all of you. We commend you to God's grace. Our prayer for you is that you will continue to work and serve Jesus Christ just as you're doing right now. Maybe somebody here this morning is not serving Christ the way they ought to be. You've grown indifferent. You've been discouraged. You're just not where you need to be in service to Christ. We want to help you with that this morning. Maybe you need to say to this body, I want to be a better servant. Will you pray for me? Help me to receive forgiveness from God through prayer. We want to help you. We love you. We want to encourage you. Will you come as we stand and sing?